The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do all of the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of one thing only. Mary has chosen the better part, and it shall not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Lord. An interesting gospel. An interesting gospel. Good. What's interesting about it? Pardon? Mary and Martha, what? The roles. That's a really good part of it. What else? Anything disconcerting about it? Pardon? Kind of like the prodigal son? Interesting. Good. Sure. Good perspective. One doing the stuff and being there and being about, and the other not. Good. First reading and the gospel are both about hospitality, essentially. Hospitality was such a highly prized and valued virtue in the olden days, and hopefully it still is very much today. That book in the New Testament, you know, the one that speaks of who should make the coffee in the morning, the husband or the wife, Hebrews, right? Father Carroll told me that. That's okay. Designating who should make the coffee in the morning. Hebrews. But in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, verse 2, there is that delightful reflection saying, "Do not neglect hospitality to the strangers, for in so doing some have entertained angels without knowing it." What a delightful reflection. It's a great truth. Hospitality. It's wonderful living in the hospitality state, isn't it? Well, you could get excited about it, yeah? Hey, it really is, you know? Some states are named after, some are for the birds, you know, and some are for trees and plants, and some are for animals and creatures and fruits and whatever. But we are the hospitality state. That's pretty neat. Really. And it's a great moniker, but it's also a great invitation to be reflective. People, remember 3 years ago, I was working on the buildings up in West Virginia. I was out for the summer and looking for a diocese. I was studying for my home diocese at the time, and I spent about 3 months up there. And when I was coming down to visit Mississippi and see, I got the invitation to come and see if this is where I would like to be a priest. And when I was getting ready to come down, folks were saying, "Hey, when you go down there, they're going to be saying, 'You all now, you all come back. It's really hospitable and all that.'" Didn't know anything about it, but I've heard a lot of that. "You all come back and you all are welcome." And it really is fun. Hospitality is really important. It's one of our four pillars on which our mission statement stands, and our mission statement to live as the body of Christ. Hospitality, a foundational aspect of that. So in the gospel, we find hospitality as a kind of a recurrent theme. In the first reading, Abraham sees the three strangers Yahweh and the two heavenly companions. He goes out to greet them. He said, hey, before you go any further, don't keep going on your way. Let me give you a drink of water and let me also give you something to eat. And so he does. And they say to him, where's your wife Sarah? He said, she's there in the tent. He said, well, because you are such a hospitable person, when we come back this way in a year, she will be with child. Not everybody wants that gift, I think, as a result of their hospitality. But it was dramatic. It was really an event. And it certainly was an event in faith from the Old Testament experience. We could get bogged down in it, in little peripheral things like that. But it was very powerful, the response of God to hospitality. And then the response of Jesus in the gospel. You see any relationship between it and the gospel we read last week? Remember the Good Samaritan? Yeah? Sure. What a contrast. What a delightful contrast that really puts the whole of the New Testament in perspective. It's a great relationship between these realities. The first reading from the book of Genesis sets the scene for the Martha and Mary story. We see the contrast between Martha's activities and Mary's quiet devotion to the Lord. It's not that what Martha does is unimportant. It'd be very easy to read the gospel on a surface level and maybe even say Jesus was chastising Martha and saying, don't be doing all of that stuff. No, it's much deeper than that. There's much more going on than that. That would be a very superficial and surface level. Jesus was not, he was not putting Martha down in any way. He was inviting her to a deeper experience. What we are trying to find in the gospel, not just see it on a surface level, but to go deeper. What Martha was doing was indeed important. It's very important in the gospel. In fact, it's a kind of a recurrent theme, being kind to the stranger, being good to others, reaching outside of ourselves, showing kindness to those who are in need. Over and over again, it's repeated in the gospel. In fact, the Lord himself said of Mary Magdalene, because she loves so much, much was forgiven her. Not kind of what we proclaim oftentimes as the doctrine or the teaching, but the Lord was very clear on it. The one who loves much has much forgiven and reconciled in their lives. It's the kind of banner under which we march or under which we proclaim the kingdom. The difference between the two sisters, great contrast. Story of Martha and Mary could be seen as a parable in action. Whereas the parable of the Good Samaritan stressed the importance of action, practical love or practical application in the life of a disciple, the story in this today's gospel stresses the importance of contemplation, being reflective, being really in the presence of God. We do it week in, week out, but do we really do it? I mean, let's be honest, how much of an awareness do I have of being in his presence? It's an invitation to be contemplative. That's what we are doing in Christ's life. That's why we are experiencing so many blessings in Christ's life at the present time. We're trying to bring together these two realities because they are extremely important. Because you could clearly see and say in the Christian experience in our world today, there is a great emphasis on this social activity and service and ministry, or there is a great emphasis on this, the contemplative, reflective life. And the reality is, we're called to both of those. You can't significantly have one without the other. Because we could do all of the action and all of the activity in the world, but to what end if it doesn't have a real foundation? And the real foundation is Him. It's in our personal relationship with Him. And then we proceed from there, and then we begin to see what He meant by seek first the kingdom, and then all of these other things will be given you as well. Because all of that good work and all of our attention to the one in need and all of our attention to assisting and helping the other has got to proceed from our being in Him, our reflectiveness in Him, our contemplation in Him. So Jesus uses this occasion. It's great that it comes directly after the story of the Good Samaritan. Because we could all relate to that, and we could all do it well. But Jesus gives it a new foundation in today's gospel. He's saying your service and your ministry and your love and your care and attention for others, it really needs to proceed from our relationship. Being contemplative. For us as Catholics, one of the things we know, for many of us, prayer consists of saying prayers rather than really praying. I've been asked over and over again, do something on prayer, teach us to pray. Next week, it comes up in the gospel. The disciples had been observing Jesus praying, and they say, we're trying, but God, teach us to pray. And He gives Our Father as an example, and yeah, we hold fast to that, but we got to break out beyond that. That is not the only prayer. And for us as Catholics, we've been very good at memorizing prayers and saying prayers. But really, true prayer probably ends when we stop talking. One of the great gifts in the contemplative experience is silence is golden. The psalmist put it so well in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." And that is really difficult work. That is hard for every single one of us, because I was raised in an experience, in a family, in a system, in a society that says, you got to be doing. That's how you show your value or your worth. Look at it. We have it integrated into the very essence of who we are. We're rarely in the company of one another without asking, what do you do? And then I make value judgments about you based on that quite often. What do you do? If you did nothing but sat and took in the depth and the breadth of the Lord, then you would really know the kingdom. That's the strange irony. But you would never believe it from what we say and what we proclaim and what we teach in our world. We have learned to say prayers, but to really pray, the highest form of prayer might be silence. Probably the most beneficial prayer of all is just being in the presence of God without saying or doing anything, just to sit in His presence as Mary did. But to some, that would seem like an awful waste of time. Because we are obsessed with getting something done in every hour, in every minute, in every day. What did I do? What did I get? What did I accomplish? And so our prayer becomes very much like that. To be in the presence of God without saying or doing anything is no easy feat. No easy task at all. Because as soon as I stop praying or saying my prayers or doing something, I immediately begin to feel empty, even useless. And the great grace of prayer is not so much what I say and what I do. The real grace of prayer is what He does during that time period. What does He do in my prayer period? Most people get their sense of self-worth from doing. And so we bring the same disposition and attitude to prayer. How much can I do for Him? People don't cope with idleness or stillness or wasting time in His presence. The result is that our lives can be shallow and superficial in terms of relationship with Him. Now, a lot of people would equate love of God with social action. Conversely, the contemplative would associate relationship with God with the contemplative attitude and life and disposition. And what Jesus does for us is a great favor in today's gospel. He's saying, look at this reality. In reality, we might be talking about one person, and her name is Mary Martha, or Martha Mary. Because we all know the reality of both of these attitudes and dispositions in our lives. Hey, Franklin Covey made a life of it, didn't he? The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Essentially saying, you know what gets the attention in our lives? Well, what is urgent? And usually, one of the key principles, usually what is most forgotten or what gets the least attention, the essential. Jesus is doing a little Stephen Covey for us, saying, look at what's really important and all of the urgent things that get my attention every day. But what is essential? It is essential to be contemplative, to really be in Him, to sit in Him. Anthony Bloom, that great author, he was the Russian Orthodox priest and metropolitan and bishop and teacher and great leader. He talks about early in his priesthood, this lady came to him. She was an elderly lady, and she said to him, Father, she said, I've been praying almost unceasingly for 14 years, and I've never had a sense of God's presence. That is so true for a lot of people. And then he said to her, did you give God a chance to put a word in? And she said, well, no. You know, she said, I've been talking to Him all the time. Isn't that what prayer is? Sadly, that's what we've been taught. And he said, no, I don't think that's what prayer is. He said, what I suggest to you is you set aside 15 minutes a day and just sit and take in the face of God as you see it. Just spend 15 minutes taking it in and then come back to me. And she came back to him after a short time and she said this. She said, you know, it's extraordinary. When I pray to God, in other words, when I talk to Him, I feel nothing. But when I sit quietly face to face with Him, I feel wrapped in His presence. Ultimately, prayer is not about words, but about communion with God. How do I experience communion? And this is the most powerful expression of that reality. Receiving Him and being in total communion with Him, just as He desires. Prayer is a resting in the presence of God. I'm sure some of you could remember, tell the old catechism definition, yeah? Prayer, what was it? A raising up of the mind and heart to God, right? Wasn't that in the catechism? You remember, Cecilia, huh? Yes, it was. How do you do all of those things and still be prayerful? How about sitting still, being still and know that I am God and that I got you covered? Anthony Bloom, that great author, he could say so well in another place. He said, great question. He probed the question, what is the basic difference between saying, I know God exists, and saying, I know love exists? I know God exists. I know love exists. Is God love?